And as I said earlier today, we're going to take a break from our series on David's life just to consider what God is doing in his church through the officers that we install today, but more broadly, what he's doing through everyone who is in Christ and every member of his church. And so I think one of the best passages to go to in order to consider these things is Ephesians 4. So if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians 4. And really my text will be verses 7 through 16. But I want to start reading at verse 1 and we'll read verses 1 through 16 from Ephesians chapter 4. This is a beautiful passage, and so let us hear the word of the Lord. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first ascended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes a growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, this could be a confusing passage because it just seems to run on and run on and run on, describing the life of the church as the Spirit empowers it. But let's just consider what he says here. Back in verse 7, that's where we'll begin. He says that we're here as Christians and as those who are able to minister to one another because to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So God gave the world a gift in Christ. The Bible says he came into the world not to condemn the world of its sin, but to forgive the world, to save the world. And we have been the recipients of that grace as it relates in, I guess you could say, two different ways. First of all, there is the grace that saves us, that brings us into the church, that causes us to repent and to believe. Now I know on our end, especially if you were converted as an adult, it may seem to you that that was your choice to repent and to believe. And in a very real way, it certainly was your choice. But our choice to turn away from our sin and turn to Christ is nothing but God's gracious initiative to which he then enables us to respond. Both repentance and faith are gifts from God. If you remember our series on David, and I made this point a couple of weeks ago, But I made it very briefly when just holding it up as an illustration. When you look at David and you look at Saul, you see two sinners. Neither one were sinless. Both were sinners. Both, throughout the course of their life, would commit heinous sins. So what's the difference? The difference is God granted repentance and faith to David where he did not grant it to Saul. That's the difference. The difference is not David was a good man and Saul was a bad one. They both were bad men naturally. But the grace of God worked in such an effectual way in David's life that through his whole life, though he would battle sin, he would also continue to repent and continue to believe. That's the grace of God at work within him. Saul would feel bad about what he did. He would say, "I repent," but he did not repent. And because he did not repent, he did not believe. And so what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 4, first and foremost, is that if you are in Christ, you are in Christ for one reason. Because God granted you the grace to respond in repentance and faith. That's why. And the grace of God is what permeates our life in Christ. God not only chooses to save us from before the foundation of the world, but at His appointed time, He causes us to hear the gospel, which is a very gracious act. He causes us to repent of our unbelief. He causes us to trust Christ. And then this is what the promise of the gospel is that the same God who initially granted you repentance and faith will keep you repenting and believing your whole life until you die. That's the promise of the gospel. God doesn't grant repentance for a temporary time. Repentance is the gift of God, and God doesn't give defective gifts. God does not give something you have to return, 3 weeks later because it's broken. God gives the kind of repentance and the kind of faith which continues to sustain you your whole life. So when you come to the end of your life, when you start facing sickness, you start facing the reality of death, you start facing all the darkness that can threaten to pull you under, the promise of God is that He will keep you believing the gospel until you die. And so Paul says here that that is the grace of God at work within us. That's where it begins, because he's talking to those who are in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism in verse 5. The God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's talking to the church, those who have received saving grace. Now, let me add this too. It's easy to live your life with a lot of regrets. It's easy to live your life thinking, I wish this had gone this way or that had gone that, or I would have done this sooner. And of course, that is a natural part of living life as a sinner in this world. But I want to say this too, that while we are responsible, each and every one of us, for every action we take and every word we say, God ordains not only that we be saved, but He ordains when we'll be saved. Do you know that? Just as He ordains the day that you're born and the day you'll die, and He ordains everything in between, you have come to Christ precisely when the Father in heaven, the God who is the Father of all and in all and through all and in you all, you have come to Christ when it would most glorify Him to bring you to Himself. And so on the one hand, we can live with a ton of regrets and we can say, I wish I had believed earlier. I wish I had believed sooner. I wish I had grown up into Christ more quickly. But everything that's happening in the life of a Christian is happening because God ordained it to most glorify Him. So there's going to be parts of that are mysteries to us. There's going to be parts of that we say, how in the world could my years in sin have brought more glory to God? How could that be? Well, the great thing about being in heaven is God will have plenty of time to explain that to you, right? He'll have plenty of time to lay out that plan, and you won't any longer look through a glass darkly, but you'll see as He sees, and you'll know as He knows. And as you watch your life play out before you, One of the reasons that you'll be in heaven and others will be there to watch this thing play out so clearly is it will be the most glorifying plan that ever could have been. None of us are going to be in heaven looking at God as our lives become clear to us then. And none of us are going to say, you know, I think you could have handled that part a little bit better. Right? To put it one way, it's the plan that God has ordained for your life is the best of all possible plans. It's the absolute best of any possible plan that could be made. There is no better plan. And so what you went through before you were a Christian, and no matter how long you were outside of Christ, and what struggles you've gone through as a Christian, and whatever God's working in your life to mature you in Christ, and until the day you die, that is the absolute best plan of any conceivable possible plan. And that's why in heaven God will receive the most glory He could have received. Because that's how He's working in your life. And let me tell you what that means too. If you're here today and you're not a believer, and you may have been outside of Christ for a long time, and you may have been running for a long time, the Bible says today is a day of salvation. And why is that? Because God brought you here to hear the gospel today. He brought you here to hear about the grace of repentance that He'll give you through the preaching of His word today. He brought you here to hear the proclamation of Christ so you would have faith today. Because the biggest lie Satan will tell you is this, that it's too late. He'll say it's too late. You wasted it. You had your chance and you squandered it. I know that every Christian in this room has heard that voice in their head at some point. When you start to do the right thing, Satan will come and he'll say, it's too late. But Paul says here that the grace of Christ is at work in each one of us. The grace of salvation is where it begins. And then once we're in Christ, he actually goes beyond that, because what he's beginning to talk about here are spiritual gifts. But there's no reason to talk about spiritual gifts for someone that's outside of Christ. And so we lay that foundation of being in Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, as Paul does in verse 5. And then in verse 7, he says, but even beyond this, he says there's grace that is given to each of us, each one of us, if you notice in verse 7, according to the measure of Christ's gift. So when Christ died, when Christ was crucified, when Christ was raised again, it wasn't just for the forgiveness of sin. It wasn't just for the repentance and faith that it was incredibly necessary for. It is for the building up of His church. So we tend to think about the forgiveness of sin as individuals. Are my sins forgiven? Am I going to go to heaven when I die? Do I have repentance? Of course, we have to start there. That's sort of our sphere, our little world where we take responsibility for personal belief and personal repentance and personal faith, of course. But that's not what Paul's concern is primarily here. He's talking about how God has brought all of these individuals together under one Lord, under the umbrella of one faith, and through one baptism. And he says that the way God is going to knit us together here is as much an act of grace as our own individual salvation is. And so how does he do that? Well, he gives us spiritual gifts to minister to one another within the body of Christ. And just as he sovereignly grants or withholds repentance, and just as he sovereignly grants a measure of faith, he also gifts us in the same way. In other words, he sovereignly hands out spiritual gifts in different measures, but all of it was obtained by Christ for us through His life, death, and resurrection. So what that means, practically speaking, is there's no two people in this room when it comes to serving God that are wired exactly the same way, and that's exactly how God planned it. The diversity that we have in our giftedness is not just because some of us have worked hard to build up our gifts and develop them, but it's also, and others have it, but it's ultimately because God has bestowed upon you the gifts that best serve Him within His body. So a lot of us have those very private, sort of behind the scene gifts. And so for a lot of you, your worst nightmare would be doing what I'm doing right now, right? Right? It would be standing up and talking in front of a group of people whom you may not know some of them that well. You know? I mean, they say people's biggest fear is not dying, but public speaking. Right? People's biggest fear is not dying, but just walking into a room filled with a group of people, some of whom they may not know, or none of them they may know, and then having to talk. So what that really means is, one fellow said, I forget where I heard this, is that if you had to choose between being in the casket at the funeral or giving the eulogy, most people would choose being in the casket, right? Ironic, I know. So the Lord gives gifts according to the measure that He doles it out. Just like in your life, listen, the amount of repentance that you're experiencing right now in your life is a gift from God. And if God were to withhold that repentance, then the sins that right now you're finding that you're able to overcome, you would not be able to overcome. Do you understand that? And the amount of faith and assurance that you have, those are gifts from God. And you'll find that in your Christian life, that they will ebb and flow according to God's plan. And sometimes it'll seem the reason is obvious, that maybe you're struggling with repentance or faith, going through a certain kind of time in your life. But ultimately, it's not your circumstances that determine repentance and faith. It's God's gift to you. And so if you're experiencing repentance, and if you're experiencing genuine faith, and the Lord is really sustaining you, don't take that for granted. Give Him thanks and persevere in that obedience. And if you're not experiencing the degree of repentance and faith that you would like, and you know you're struggling with sin, you're struggling with doubt, struggling with unbelief, struggling with fear, then ask the Lord to grant you a fresh measure of repentance and faith, because ultimately it's His to give or it's His to withhold. And His promise to every one who is in Christ is that He will always give you the necessary measure of repentance, the necessary measure of faith. But this is not something we conjure up. Well, neither is giftedness. God grants you spiritual gifts, the ability to minister within His church effectively. And that is a sovereign gift. It's not something you earned nor deserved. So men, those of you that stood here today and you took the vows, and church, you affirmed their taking of those vows, these men may have generously demonstrating their willingness to serve, but ultimately they are in those positions because God sovereignly placed them there. And when God sovereignly places a person in office within a church, then His promise is He'll give them a measure of giftedness to fulfill that office. And so those of you that took these vows again, all of you having been ordained previously, the promise of God is whatever that requires of you this time around, He will give you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how did that play out in redemptive history? Listen what He says now, and you'll kind of see this here in verses 8 and 9 and 10. When did this happen, in other words? Well, God made provision for your giftedness a long time ago, for every Christian. And He did it all through Christ. None of this is separated from what God was doing in Christ. So how did He do it? The Bible says in verse 8, it says, therefore He said, now He's just been talking about Christ's gifts that enable us for service. He said, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts to men. Now this, He ascended, what does it mean but that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that He might fill all in all. So when Christ died on the cross, He wasn't just dying for forgiveness of sin, but He was dying in order to build a new humanity, to build His church. And the way that He would build His church is by not only saving those who were God's elect, but by gifting them so that this becomes a living body, so that God can work in the world through this body. But He takes us back to what we confess every Sunday in the Apostles' Creed. And what do we confess? We confess that Christ descended into the earth. And then we confess that He ascended into the heavens and was installed at the right hand of God. We confess that every Sunday. Well, that's the same thing Paul's confessing here. He said that this giftedness would become manifest upon the ascension of Jesus Christ to the right hand of God. He says that in verse 8 and again in the first part of verse 9. But it says first He had to descend into the lower parts of the earth. Now, if y'all will remember when we went through the Apostles' Creed, that's exactly what we learned together, is that after Christ's death, He descended into the lower parts of the earth. He preached there and He led those Old Testament saints into the heavens with Him. That He led captivity captive. I believe in verse 8, that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. Christ died on the cross, and there was 3 days between His crucifixion and His resurrection in which He descended for part of that time into the lower parts of the earth and proclaimed the gospel of His glory and His salvation both to the principalities and powers and to the Old Testament saints who had believed and been held there in Sheol for thousands of years up to that point. And then when He ascended into the heavens, He didn't go by Himself, but He led those who had been in captivity there in Sheol. He led them out of captivity and into paradise. That's what He did. That's what Paul's talking about here. And it said that He must first go down into the depths of the earth, and then He would ascend to the right hand of God. And that's what happened. And upon doing that, He made provision that His glory, that His rule and reign might fill all in all, He says at the end of verse 10. So Christ was faithful in His life, faithful in His death, faithful in His resurrection, faithful in His ascension. And when He ascended before the Father, Psalm 2 says He was presented with a gift. Y'all have heard me say this many times. And that was the nations. God gave Christ the nations. He said, "You're Lord over the nations. You are the sole authority over all the nations." And so in principle, Christ was installed as the sole authority over the nations. And for 2,000 years, the way Paul the Apostle describes what God the Father has been doing through Christ for 2,000 years is this. He said He's filling up all things with the rule and reign of Christ. He's filling up all things with the rule and reign of Christ. So, 2,000 years ago, Christ was installed to an office in principle. He had conquered principalities and powers. He had done what was necessary to save the world. But the world was still a very lost world. But in principle, in real authority, He was installed at the right hand of the Father as the Savior and Lord over the world. And so what's He been doing for 2,000 years? He's been calling His people together in repentance and faith. That's His sovereign gift. And He's been gifting them according to the measure that He deems it appropriate that you have. The gift you have is a gift from God. The faith you have, the repentance you have, it's all gifts from God, and He gives it in His sovereign measure. He gives us so much more than we deserve, but none of us have the exact amount of faith or repentance or giftedness. Some of our gifts are very private and serving one another behind the scenes. Some of our gifts are very public, one not better than the other. Why do we have those particular gifts ourselves? Because Christ deemed it in His sovereign wisdom to give them to us. And then we are called to faithfully use them. And so He's been using this giftedness within His church as a living body for 2,000 years. And what's His purpose? He says at the end of verse 10, He's filling up all things with Christ. So Christ was established in principle. And then for 2,000 years, He's been making that principle a reality. He's been at work in the world to fill up all things with the rule and reign of Christ. And so He says, in order to do this, He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. So He laid the foundation with the apostles. He laid the foundation with the evangelists. And then pastors and teachers, I believe, are one office. And He's using that gift, that office, to do what? verse 12, for equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. What does God use that pastor-teacher office for? To equip you, to use your gift as Christ has sovereignly distributed to you for the building up of this body. The men that come before you today, they're here what? For the building up of this body. And he says that this is necessary because that's the work of the ministry. And it's the edifying of the body of Christ. And what's he aiming for? Verse 13. He wants us all to come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And there's that phrase again. He's building us up for the full experience of Christ that we'll ultimately know after the second coming. But he's working us towards that. He says that he doesn't want us any longer, verse 14, to be children. He doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But he wants us to learn to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, who is Christ. So what is God doing? In broad strokes, what's he doing in your life and in mine? He's growing us up into Christ. See, that's the difference, church, between the angels and you. When angels were created, they were created spectacular, fully mature. No need to develop, no need to reproduce, no need to marry. They were created in perfection and they remain in that state. But you and I are not like that. What? We're created a mess. Do y'all know that? You're created a mess. And then it's this messy process that God goes about to grow you up as an individual into Christ. He puts you through all these different experiences to mature you in Christ so that the fullness of Christ may fill your life, right? And so if you ask, well, that's what he's doing in me, but what's he doing in this local church? Same thing. Same exact thing. Through a messy process, through leaders who are sinners, who are constantly repenting, constantly believing. You know what he's doing in our lives as a congregation? He's growing us up into Christ. Every process this congregation has ever been through has been to grow this church, this local church, into Christ. And what he's doing in our individual lives and in this congregation, he's doing in every church, every world, everywhere, and that's what he's doing in the world. He's growing us up so that Christ fills all things. And you say, but I never thought it would be this messy. I never thought things could look this bleak. That's the mess God works in. And you know why it's like that? Because that's what he's ordained. That's what he's ordained. He works slowly and he works gradually, but his promise is what? To mature us. We're not like the angels. We're not created in glorious perfection. He's maturing us from, you could almost say, from one mess to the other. To mature us into Christ so that in heaven, when we look back, we'll say, I never could see it from this side, but that was the best of all possible ways that God could have done it. And that's the faith in which we walk today, church. Let's pray. Father, we do humble ourselves before you because we cannot discern how your hand is at work in our lives in so many ways. Lord, in fact, there seems to be areas of our lives where you at times can seem quite absent, but we know that's not the case. And in faith, we confess that in your sovereign love and your sovereign mercy, you are bringing us to maturity. So, Father, we humble ourselves before you and we ask for that fresh measure of repentance and faith. We ask that you would renew our giftedness and help us to develop those gifts for the building up of your church so that Christ fills all things. And so, Father, let there be no area of our life where Christ does not fill. Let us be no part of our confession which is not centered on Christ. And, Father, I pray that you would forgive us of our doubts and our unbelief, for we know that unbelief is always tied to the present. It's always tied to seeing things right now and saying they'll always be this way. But Father, grant us faith which always looks to the future and always trusts that you're at work for our good and your glory. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.